You know, one of the things that I've been reflecting on, you know, thinking about, you know, Skylar prayed for Xander and for us with him being gone is, you know, there's a lot of anticipation for that day when we get to go down there, when we get to see him. You know, we've watched some videos, and my sister, you know, I'm going to kick her because she sent some video of a family, like, finding their airman and praying over him, and it's like we're crying watching this thing, and I'm like, I really anticipate this moment, right, of going there and seeing him. And I started to think about how we have things in our lives that we really look forward to, we really anticipate. You know, some people, they have a vacation planned out for several months. Maybe they're not quite like us. We're always like, we have a vacation next week, where are we going, what are we doing? But maybe you paid for it and you've been anticipating it, and you're looking forward to that, or a concert you're going to, or maybe even a date night because you got young kids and you never get time alone, but you got that one day on the calendar. Somebody, hallelujah, is going to watch your kids. You're going to get that date night finally. Maybe it's a movie you've looked forward to coming out, but something that you know ahead of time and you are just looking forward to that day. Does anybody have any of those things in their lives? You're like, man, I can't wait for that day. You got it circled or marked on the calendar, waiting for that. Maybe something a little more dramatic than that, that maybe most of us are not in this place yet, but think about a couple that's been dating for a long time and the woman is just waiting and waiting and waiting for him to pop the question, right? She's thinking, I know he's going to propose. I don't know when it's going to happen. I don't even know what it's going to look like, but I'm anticipating there's going to be a day, there's going to be a moment. Someday he's finally going to do it. Maybe she's even heard from his friends or maybe even from her family. You know, he's been talking about it like he's probably going to do it. You know, they're kind of trying to keep her spirit up. You know, like, it's going to happen. Just be patient. And she's thought about this moment. And not only has she thought about this moment, but she even kind of has an idea in her mind of what she thinks this moment is going to look like, what she hopes is going to happen. Now, many of you know, if you've been in that place, it doesn't often happen exactly the way that you think it's going to happen. But think of that anticipation of waiting for that moment that you know is coming. You just don't know when it's coming. Well, today is Palm Sunday, and as we reflect on Palm Sunday, there was this moment where all of Israel was waiting for their king. They're waiting for their Messiah, and they knew he was coming. They just didn't know exactly when. They didn't really know how. They didn't really know what to expect. They just knew he's coming. They knew the prophecies. They knew it was going to play out kind of in a certain way. They played the scene through their minds, and they kind of had their own picture of what this was going to look like. So they knew what they were waiting for. They knew what they were looking for. And this moment arrives. And today we're going to look in John chapter 12 at what this looks like when this moment finally comes into being for these people who are anticipating, who are waiting. In John chapter 12, verse 12, it says, "The next day, a great multitude had come to the feast. When they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.' Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.' His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead, they bore witness. And for this reason, people who also met him, because they had heard of this, he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him.'" If you don't know anything about Jesus' life up to this point, Jesus never made a habit out of being in the spotlight, right? He was never one to say, look at me and what I can do. Look at me and what I have done. He never pointed it back to himself. In fact, there was a time when Jesus had worked in signs and wonders and miracles, and the people decided they were going to force him to be king. And so what did he do? He slipped away and went up to the mountains alone. He didn't just slip away and go to, you know, the other side of town. He's like, I'm getting as far away from here as I can. I'm going to get alone. This is not my time to be king. Many times when he healed someone, he would tell them to go and keep quiet. The reason for this behavior is because his hour had not come. It wasn't time for him to be glorified. It wasn't time for him to be in the spotlight. And so why here on Palm Sunday does he come to town in this manner? A parade that is basically a parade of his own, all eyes on him. Why does he come this way? Well, he tells us just a few verses later in John chapter 12, verse 23. Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. The hour has come. What does this mean? What hour? He's talking about the time to reveal God's plan. The time to begin to publicly reveal why he has come and what he is here for. The hour has come. It's the hour of God, not the hour of man. All the way up till this point, it's been the hour of man. Man's timeline, man's expectation, what man wanted. And he says, now is the time for the Father's plan to be revealed. And as he would step into the spotlight, church, like that fiance or that girl waiting to become that fiance, waiting for that day, she had her own image in her mind of what that proposal was going to look like. Israel had their own idea of what his coming was going to look like, what this revealing would look like, and it didn't look anything like what they expected. It wasn't their way. It was God's way, the way he desired, the way he had planned. Think about the fact that Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead, right? So the word is spreading. Before he comes to town, people have heard about what he has done. They've heard about his miracles. They've heard about his power. And now they hear that he is coming to town. It said that when they heard Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. The King of Israel. Jerusalem was full of people who were in town for the feast. And these people, it says, they ran out to meet him. I mean, imagine somebody who is doing these amazing, powerful things is coming to town. You know, when we have like the car parades that go down Route 40, when those happen, it's all over Facebook. People are like, do you see the cars coming? The cars are coming. Sit out in your yard. And as you go down the highway here, there's people sitting in their yards all over the place in lawn chairs, just watching all these cars. Word has come before the cars actually show up. This is what it was like for Jesus. These people had run out and they're waving these palm branches, crying out, Hosanna, save now. There was some element of this that they knew at least what he possibly could be. Save now. God, do only what you can do. What is this? We see worship in the streets, church. As the people hear about Christ and what he has done, they hear of his coming and they anticipate it. They run out and they begin to worship in the streets. Recognition that the Messiah is coming. He's the one who has come to save. He's the one who they've heard about, the one who they've been waiting for. God is finally here. The hour has come, church. The hour to worship Jesus. The hour to recognize who he is. This hour has come. It's come right here, right now, church, to recognize he is God. Verse 14, it says, "Then Jesus had found this young donkey, and he sat on it, as it was written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" As Jesus steps into the spotlight, it's kind of like the one-man parade coming down the road. This wasn't a spontaneous parade. This wasn't a random day of the week. Jesus planned to arrive in town on this day in this manner. And you think about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who could have come on a powerful horse. He could have come with a chariot and horses, with his disciples on horses behind him. He could have come in a display of power. And yet here he comes, riding a donkey, the display of humility, and at the same time fulfilling the prophecy from Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." This right here, church, is the Creator, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Deliverer, Lord and King of all of creation. And yet he comes not powerfully, not with a display of his power and his might, but he comes with a display of humility. Can I tell you that him coming humbly, lowly, on a donkey is powerful. It's such a powerful depiction of Christ and what he has come for and what he has modeled for us. Jesus modeled humility as he was revealed to the public as the Messiah. And we too, as followers of Christ, are to model humility as we are revealed to the public as followers of Christ. I think when we hear that word humility, a lot of times we just think it's somebody who's quiet and doesn't say a whole lot, and you know, they're shy and they don't want to be on the stage or something like that. But that's most people, church. That's not what humility is. When we look at humility and how that applies to us, it really is living life with the right understanding of, first of all, of who God is and then who we are in relation to him. And when we think about who he is and what he has done and what he is capable of and the way that he loves us in spite of who we are, man, it brings you to a place of humility where we can say, you know what? Really, I'm nothing, and he is everything, right? Humility that is godly humility has nothing to do with you being nothing. It's knowing who you are in comparison to the Creator of all things. It's really more about knowing who he is than it is thinking little of yourself. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul tells us, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others." Church, the hour had come as Christ comes riding on this donkey. The hour had come for him to be revealed, and today the hour has come for us to serve humbly. The hour has come for us to put aside our desires for the desires of the kingdom of God. The hour has come to realize that our call really is simple. It's just to serve the Lord. It's just to know who he is and his power, and that all that we have and all that we are belongs to him. It's to follow his plan and to follow his way. And doing that, church, is powerful. Regardless of what people think, regardless of the picture or the image, the most powerful thing we do is humbly submit to God, declaring that, God, you are powerful, and apart from you, I really can do nothing that is good. Verse 16, the disciples, it said, did not understand these things at first. Can you imagine these disciples, they did not understand these things at first. Can anybody say that there's things about God that you don't understand? How many of you say, not just at first, even right now, even later, there's still going to be things that we don't understand. These guys didn't understand this as it was happening. But it does tell us that they understood later. It says, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things that were written about him and that they had done these things to him. The disciples, after 3+ years of walking with Christ daily, church, they had seen signs and wonders and miracles. They had seen healings. They had seen demons cast out. They had seen the dead raised. They had heard these powerful teachings firsthand. They weren't just reading about them where somebody had wrote them down. They were present. They heard the power in the teachings of Christ. They saw him pray. They saw him isolate himself and step out away from the crowd to go and pray to the Father. They saw him in his deep relation with the Father, and that he modeled that for them, that they could too understand the deep things of God. But they did not understand Jesus coming to town on a donkey when it was happening. But what they did do is they worshiped him in the streets, and they humbly served. What they did do is they trusted him. What they did do is they said, yes, Lord, even though I don't understand, yes, whatever you need, I will do it. Remember where they got this donkey. If you don't know the rest of the story, you can read it in Matthew and Luke and Mark. But he told them to go to town and you'll find this donkey tied up. And when you find that donkey tied up, just basically start taking it. And when they come out and they're like, what are you doing with my donkey? Say the Lord has need of it, right? He didn't even say go up and knock on the door and be like, could we have it? He's like, go, you'll find it. You start to untie it. They come out. They'll ask what you're doing. Say that the Lord has need of it and they will let you have it. There's no way they understood that. There's no way that as they went to do that, that they were like, well, that makes sense, right? No, they were probably like, you know, I imagine two guys walking to go get this donkey, and they're like, dude, you're untying it. Like, I'll be there. You're untying it, right? If you're with a buddy and there's a bear attack, you don't have to outrun the bear. You just have to outrun your friend, right? So you think about these guys going to get this donkey, and they're probably like, all right, rock, paper, scissors over who's going to untie this donkey. There's no way they understood it. There's no way that it was comfortable for them. There's no way that they're like, man, I am jacked about stealing this donkey. I hope that guy comes out and asks me what I'm doing. I'm going to tell him. The Lord said I could have it, right? No, there's no way they were super excited about going to take this donkey. They didn't have to understand. They didn't have to be comfortable. They didn't have to be excited, because that's not what life with Jesus is all about. See, church, we try to make it about that. We try to make it where, like, but if I don't understand and if I'm not comfortable and I don't get excited about everything, so what? There's tons that you're not going to understand. There's tons that you're not going to be comfortable with. And there's tons of things you're not going to be that excited about. Sometimes we just have to put all that away and we just have to do what God tells us to do. We just have to trust him and do what he says to do. The hour has come. It's come for us to trust Jesus even when we don't understand. Just trust him. Trust that he's good. And if he's good, trust that he has good for us. Verse 17, it says, therefore the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead, they bore witness. And for this reason, the people also met him, because they heard he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. We see here, as Jesus comes to town, and He's being worshipped and he's being served and he's coming humbly serving his Father. We see three types of people that encounter Christ that day. We see the people who were with him, and we see the people who met him, and then we see the people who rejected him. Can I tell you today, right here on this earth, in this culture, we have the same three types of people. We have the people who are with him, the people who come to meet him, and the people who reject him. First of all, in verse 17, therefore the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. These who were with him. These who have seen the love of Christ in all the things that he did. These who saw the power of Christ in all the things that he did. These who were faithful to the psalm, taste and see that the Lord is good. They're like, we are with him. I've made up my mind. I'm not a spectator. I'm with him. I've decided to follow Jesus. These are the ones, church, who have made a choice. How many of you know that you have to make a choice to follow Christ? It's not just a thing that is just given to you. What he did for us on the cross was freely given. But we have to choose to follow him. And these, the ones who are with him, have made the choice. They made the choice that even as Christ would ride into town on a donkey, that they were just happy to walk behind him. They were just happy to be with him, to follow him, whatever that may look like. They were the ones who were saying, wherever he leads, I will follow. And that's the question for each of us today. Are you with him? We have to consider that in our lives. Have I just heard the stories of who Jesus is? Have I just come to church faithfully? I'm going to tell you that's not enough. Are you with him? Are you a follower of Christ? If you're with him, today is the hour, right? The hour has come. It's time to declare it. Not just with your mouth, but with the things that you do, with the way that you live your life. Verse 18 said, For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard he had done this sign. The people who met him. Think if someone famous was coming to town. If there was a St. Louis Cardinals player that was coming to town, he's going to be down at the park building or whatever, and you could go meet him or whatever. I don't care about the Cardinals. I hope they lose every game this year. They won one already. I hope they lose all the rest of their games this year. But if there was a player that was at the park, I would go out to meet him, right? Somebody famous, like, oh, cool, I get to go and see him. If someone famous was coming to town and you had the opportunity to meet him, you would go, probably even if you weren't a fan, you would at least just go to see what this is like, to meet this celebrity, to meet this musician, to meet this politician. Well, we probably wouldn't go to meet a politician, but to meet somebody famous, you probably would go just to see what it's about, even if you weren't necessarily a fan. You might go just to say that you did. It's just a story that you can tell later on down the road. There was this one day when I met this person. By the time you're telling the story, the people you're telling it to, they don't know who the person is, right? It's irrelevant. I have that happen to me once in a while when I'm like, I forget that I'm old now. And when I tell stories about things that I experienced when I was young, young people don't know who those people are anymore. But think about the fact that you might go just to say that you did, or just to see even what this person is really like in person, not on TV, not on video. This is what it was like for the people that came out to meet Jesus. See, we can read that and think, wow, look at all the people that came out. But all the people that came out weren't coming out necessarily to join the parade and continue to follow him. A lot of them were just coming out to see if he was throwing out any candy. Right? You're throwing out anything good for me, anything that can satisfy what I want today, what my needs are, what my desires are. These people came out to meet Jesus because they had heard that he raised Lazarus from the dead. If somebody's coming to town that's been raising people from the dead, there ain't one of you guys that's staying home. I've already told my wife, and I'm telling all of you, do not raise me from the dead. Let me die, let me be with Jesus. Okay? I'm like, elders, you hear me? Don't even try it. Let me go. All right? But if somebody was coming to town who's been raising people from the dead and they're doing a little tour down Route 40, we're all showing up. We're like, I'm going to see this. Right? I'm going to be a part of this. I actually heard, I went to the Apostolic Center in Mattoon with some friends years ago, and the reason we went is because the guy that was preaching had been risen from the dead. And me and Christy were like, yes, I'm going to hear what that guy has to say. He was clinically dead for like several hours and was raised to life. Count me in. I want to hear that. And so imagine these people. They're like, Jesus is coming. The man who raised Lazarus from the dead. Remember, Lazarus, he stinketh. Like, he was dead, to the point that he was stinking, and they're like, don't even go in there. Jesus rose him from the dead. Who wouldn't want to go and see that? The issue is, again, they came out to meet him, but they didn't really have a desire to follow him. They just wanted stuff from him. All they wanted was stuff from him. Just because you meet Jesus, just because you have an encounter with him, that doesn't make you a follower. You actually have to get in line and follow him. You actually have to do something to follow him. And this is my concern when we just have an emotion-led repeating of a prayer. And I know people have been saved like that, and maybe you have. I'm just saying, this is my issue with it, is sometimes we have those encounters, we have that moment, but if your life doesn't show evidence that you are following him afterwards, then it was just a prayer, it was just a moment, it was just an encounter, but there was no change. True salvation belongs to those that not only meet him, but then they begin to follow him. Followers of Christ. That's what a Christian is. It's a follower of Christ. Have you met him? And if you've met him, today's the day to decide, will I follow him? The hour has come, the hour of decision. Church, life's not going to get easier from here. The world's not going to get better. It's not going to get cleaner and less sinful. It's going to get worse and darker. And now is the hour to decide you're going to follow Jesus. Man, don't wait. I'm going to tell you, we've been going through Revelation in the Wednesday morning Bible study. We're almost done. And as you go through the book of Revelation just over and over and over, there's the judgment, 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 judgment. But the beauty in that, when you really read it, is it's judgment, and there's usually at least a momentary pause to allow repentance. And people can repent, but most of them don't. Some of them do, but most of them don't. And then there's another judgment and a moment for repentance. And another, it's God has shown that path, that continual cycle since the day of creation, this moment of pause for repentance. His heart, his desire is for us to come to that realization that we need him. And so today is the day. The hour has come to decide. Verse 19, we have the Pharisees. They said among themselves, hear this, they're saying it to each other. You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Like, we're not doing anything here, guys. What is going on? We've lost a hold of the crowd. Look, the world has gone after him. They're worried about the fact that people aren't listening to them, and there's people that are leaving, joining the parade, and following Jesus. These are the ones who rejected him because they did not see who he was. There's nobody intellectually more prepared to receive the Messiah than the Pharisees. There's no one that knew the word better. There's no one that knew, had the knowledge of the word of God better than these men, and yet they missed him. They rejected him. These people who were seeking for him. They were searching for him. They were waiting for him. They were longing for this day. They were looking for God. And at least with their lips, they said they had a desire to know him. But religion kept them from him. Religion. What about us? What about what we've built? What about what we could lose? What about us? And they were so inward focused and had this picture of what they thought he should look like, ideas of what they thought he should do, and Jesus didn't fit the mold, and so they rejected him. Church, can I tell you this morning that, listen, we all can be guilty of this, making an image of what we think Jesus ought to look like. I know in your prayers that you're like me, and you have ideas of what he should do. Amen? We're like, no, but God, you should do this. This is what I want, right? This is what I think it should look like. This is what I think the love of God should look like. This is what I think the healing power of God should look like. We have all these ideas, and I'm going to tell you, church, if we're not careful, we could find ourselves in this place where we think that Jesus doesn't fit the mold. And if Jesus doesn't fit the mold, we reject him from our life. He doesn't serve me, right? Listen, we need to be humble, realize our relation to him and how powerful he is and how little we are and how much we need him, and then we humbly serve him and we worship him. They wanted Jesus to fit into their picture when what Jesus came was for us to fit into his. I'm going to tell you, he's got a plan that is better than yours, right? He's got a plan that is better than mine, and I'm going to tell you what, I know his plan ends in victory. I'm going to tell you what, my plan does not. My plan, I probably would not be alive today if I didn't have an intervention by Jesus. My plan would not have worked, but I know that his plan ends in victory. I want to fit into his plan, not try to squeeze him into mine. Church, this is the worst group of people to be in. Not just because they reject Jesus, but because they think they know better than God. There's a lot of people in this group right now, church. What you're seeing on the news and the media, it's a small group of people and they're running the whole thing because they think they know better than God. I'm going to tell you what, there ain't none of us that know better than God. And we know what God says because we have his word, and his word is true. And that's the foundation. See, people that reject God think they're smarter than God. They're like, man, I'm very intellectual. I'm very logical. I'm going to tell you what, there's a time and a place for logic. But I'm going to tell you what, sometimes we've got to throw logic out the door when it comes to faith. And we got to say, what does God say? Not what do I think. What does God say? I'm talking about not knowing the Jesus of the Bible because you're already worshiping an image of him that you created for yourself. One that makes you feel good, that allows you off the hook for your sin. Well, but God would understand my situation. No, he does not understand your situation. He does not give you permission to just sin because Jesus paid it all. He paid it all, and just like the woman caught in adultery, he says, I paid it all. Now go and sin no more. Go and stop it. Go and knock it off. Follow me, right? When we look at this, church, this image of Christ that we make for ourselves doesn't exist if it's not the Jesus who's in the Bible. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, what we've actually done is created an idol for ourselves because that person is not Christ. This is one that's powerless. This is one that does not save because the only one who saves is the Jesus that's in the Word of God. There's this song, you guys probably know it, My Jesus. It says, let me tell you about my Jesus. He makes a way when there ain't no way, right? He rises up from an empty grave. There ain't no sinner that he can't save. It says his love is strong, his grace is free, and the good news, church, the good news is I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Right? Let me tell you about my Jesus, and let my Jesus change your life. Amen? That's what we need. That Jesus, the one that's found in the Word of God, the Jesus of the Bible, he's the only one who can save. Church, the hour has come. For some of us, the hour has come to break down religion. Break down religion, our ideas of what we think God should be, to accept Jesus for who he really is. Church, he came to town that day lowly and riding on a donkey. In Luke chapter 19, if you read through that account that Luke had wrote, it says that when he came to town, that as he approached Jerusalem, he wept over the city. Imagine the fact, here Jesus comes on a donkey. He's fulfilling prophecy. He's got all these people with him who have seen his miracles. He's going to a place where the street's going to be lined with people waving palm branches, laying them in the street, rolling out, you know, their version of the red carpet for him. And before he gets there, he stops and he looks over the city and he weeps for the city. Think about what's happening here. He was weeping not over those who were with him. He was weeping over those who would come out to see him, who just wanted something from him, who just wanted some candy. They wanted a selfie, right? They wanted a, just to be able to say that they saw him, but they did not turn their heart toward him. He weeps for those people. He weeps for those who have heard about him but have not made the choice to follow him. He weeps for those who are so steeped in religion that they can't see him for who he really is. He knew in this city there's so many that need to be saved. He knew, church, that they wouldn't get it. He knew that the majority of them would be in the crowd just a few days later yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." He knew that. Church, he knew that his hour had come to die on a cross for their sin, for the sin of the people who would reject him. He knew the hour had come, and he wept because he loved them. He wept because he loved them. Do you hear that, church? He wept because he loved them, just like he might weep today because he loves you. And his desire, church, is to know you. His desire is that you would follow him, that you would understand that the hour has come. The hour has come to worship. The hour has come to serve humbly. The hour has come to trust him even when you don't understand. And the hour has come to choose him. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you for this day, this Palm Sunday, as we remember you coming to town lowly, riding on that donkey, fulfilling scripture, showing us your heart for people, showing us that you love us so much that you cry over us when we don't know you, when we turn away from you, when we choose other things before you. Lord, you're a God who weeps over us because your love for us is just that great. It's just that tremendous. And Lord, as you faced the cross coming to town on that donkey, you knew that you were going to die for all these people who would reject you. And your love is so great that you did it anyway. Jesus, we thank you today, right here, right now, for your amazing grace. God, we thank you that no matter how short we have fallen in our lives, that all we have to do is turn to you and say, Lord, I'm ready to get in line. I accept you, I choose you, and I will follow you. And you say, get in line. Arms wide open. Welcome to the kingdom. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you. I pray that right now we put to practice what we see happening here on Palm Sunday. That as we worship you, that we will humble ourselves. Maybe for some of us that's singing for the first time. Maybe it's taking our hands out of our pocket for the first time or uncrossing our arms. God, we pray that right now as we humbly worship you, that you show us how to worship you freely. Lord, we pray that as we worship you freely, that you help our hearts to trust you. God, there's so much we don't understand. There's so many questions that we have that you don't always give us the answer to. Lord, we declare that today, we say the hour has come to trust you. And whatever we're going through in our lives, whatever is weighing on us, I pray right now it'd be that moment of surrender where we say, God, it's not in my hands, but I know it's in yours. Lord, I don't know what you're going to do, and I don't know how to get out of this, but I trust you that you can do all things. God, I know that right now the hour has come that I choose you. I give it over to you. I surrender to you. Have your way with me. Lord, have your way with us as we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship him, church. If you need prayer this morning,